All right, good morning. Let's open to Proverbs 29 this morning. That's not going to be the last place you turn, so don't get too comfortable. But Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. 29:18, just one verse for now, says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. He that keepeth the law, happy is he." Let's bow our heads there. Have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, we'll ask your help here this morning. Pray that nothing would be misunderstood or mistaken. Hope to be able to myself verbalize this correctly. I don't want to send anybody off down the wrong track, and I just pray that you'd help us to have a moderation and of understanding in these things, Lord. Just I pray that you might show folks, expose how subtle the devil can be in trying to set an obstruction in our lives so that we do not fulfill the Word of God. If there's somebody here lost, pray you deal with their hearts this morning about being saved. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, that verse is pretty plain. It's gotten a lot of, you know, action over the years. A lot of preachings preached out of it. A lot of things can be said, and there's some obvious things very much. Where there is no vision, the people perish. For instance, if a sinner, a lost sinner, has no vision of sin, of death, of God's judgment, of hell, of salvation, they perish. They literally go to hell, right? We seek to impart to our lost relatives, friends, and just the common guy a vision for the fact that God will hold him accountable for his sins and that a man must be born again. I mean, where there is no vision, the people perish. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Right? Every man needs that vision. God is not willing that any should perish, so don't perish. Now, that's to lost folks. That applies there. It's also true that if a true believer, a Christian, has no true vision of what he should be in the Christian life, that it may very well be that he perishes too. I don't speak of an eternal perishing. I'm talking about just, don't look now, but if you took the body of Christ today as a whole, I mean all the folks that are true Christians in this world, if you looked at them and you sent a doctor in there to examine the patient, doc's going to say, that guy's dying. To Christianity. True Christianity. It's dying. Because it lost its vision. Most Christians you talk to don't have a real vision for what the Lord has for them. Well, where there is no vision, if you don't know, if you're not focused on what you're living for in the Christian life, I tell you where it's headed. It's heading to, for Christianity dying. Effectively. Right? Now, I want to explain some things here, if you will. In the Old Testament, this vision, a man, a prophet, a seer, would get a vision from God. He sometimes would dream a dream, sometimes see the Lord, sometimes an angel, whatever. And the Lord would tell him what his message was. That prophet, that seer, that man of God would go tell the people. And the people should conform themselves to that vision. And if they did that, all was well. That's how it worked in Israel, right? Over and over again, the man of God comes in, tells the people God's words. Moses wrote God's words out and said, if you do this, you'll be fine. And they were, right? Today, believers, us Christians, we walk by faith and not by sight. Okay? That is, today the vision is not supplied by prophets getting new words to tell us, or seers or men of God receiving new messages from God to tell us. Our vision today is dictated by the Word of God. Right? I mean, it's supplied by the complete revelation of the Bible. Bible says that we have a more sure word of prophecy today than even if we heard God's voice from heaven. That's how sure the vision is that we get from the Bible. And so importantly, our prophets today preach the book. They don't have some exotic message from outside. They preach the book. Okay? Now, I have more to say about that later, but just to establish that's how this works today, we don't have prophets that come to us or seers that got important visions from God elsewhere. They either preach us the book, and in fact, if they're not preaching the book, we're told to reject them. Okay? So that's how that's settled. Now, I cannot overstate this morning how vital it is to have a vision. The lost need to have a vision. They need to know there's a hell. They're needing to know there's a judgment. They need to know that their sins are sending them to hell. They need a vision of Jesus Christ who died for them. They need that. You can't overstate the vitalness, if that's a word, how vital it is to have that vision. For somebody that's saved, I want to say the same thing is true. It's important to know that the devil doesn't 100% hijack the vision and then deceive people. For instance, let me talk to you about Eve for a second. Here's Eve. Hey, Eve, look at that tree over there. It's good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise. Was any of that false? No. The only lie the devil told Eve was, ye shall not surely die. The tree was good for food, it was beautiful, and it was desired to make one wise. In fact, when she ate of it, her eyes were opened, like the devil promised. It's just not like, quite like he said. But the devil doesn't have to hijack the right vision 100% for it to turn sour and be corrupted. You understand? Many lost people, they are on their way to hell. They believe in hell. They believe in heaven. In fact, they believe in a historical Jesus. They have had their minds corrupted, the visions corrupted, though, when, for instance, you add purgatory in there, or, for instance, you say that, yeah, Jesus is the Savior, and Mary helps direct you to the Savior. And if you want to be saved, you have to get baptized in water. See, they still believe in hell, they still believe in heaven, and they still may even have some concept of a need for a right living, but they're going to hell because the devil hijacked their vision. He didn't have to change everything. It didn't have to be 180 degrees. It just had to be a twist that got them off. Same thing is true of Christians. Everybody that's a true Christian believes the right thing. They trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I'm glad for that. But one thing to guard ourselves against is a wrong focus, a wrong emphasis, and the vision can get sidetracked. By that, I mean it can be impaired. Your vision can be marred. You can be misdirected believing some of the right things. Let me give you an example. The title of this message is The Right Vision. And so let me just break right into it and say, the first thing I want to talk about is false visions abound. Now follow me, here it goes, right? I'll just say this for lost folks. Right now, the Catholic Church and the mainline Protestant churches have souls sitting in them this morning. And when those souls die, they are literally pouring hell full of the souls that die in those congregations. because they do not preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. They preach things that are true enough, but that vision is also marred and paired by corrupt things too. So a lot of people that call themselves Christians are not at all. Now, mainly I want to talk about believers this morning. Believers, true Christians, by the multitudes are drawn and polarized to false visions. Now, I'm not talking about weird charismatic visions. I'm talking about where there's no vision, the people perish. You have to know what you're living for. You have to have your eyes set on some sort of prize, or else you're going nowhere. You're just running circles, right? Now, that was enthusiastic. I'm glad you're with me. Let me do this. How many are Christians here this morning? True Bible-believing Christians. Praise the Lord. Okay. See if you can agree with this. A Bible-believing Christian should love what is right. Good. Yeah. A Bible-believing Christian should hate injustice. Praise the Lord. A Bible-believing Christian should be a good citizen and a patriot. A Bible-believing Christian should believe in freedom of speech, because after all, that's how the gospel's preached. And after all, you know what happened in old communist Russia, right? What's going on in Israel? What's going on in China? So, I mean, we got to believe in freedom of speech. We got to believe in liberty. So if those things are true, Christian, isn't it a terrible thing what's going on the border with the immigration crisis? I mean, there are tens of thousands of non-American citizens coming across the border every day, among them terrorists who are interested in nothing but our demise and killing us. What the political reasons behind this immigration travesty is going on is about communism and Marxism. They're trying to turn us into Marxists. And beyond that, let's just go on to talk about the deep corruption of the Congress, of the FBI, of the judiciary. I mean, at every turn, we're faced with the things that are supposed to be establishment. Establishments in our country are crooked, corrupt, polluted, down to their very roots. How am I doing? And think about this, since we're on this subject. Wasn't January 6th a travesty? Isn't it a travesty what they've done with it? I know I'm talking to this morning in the main. I mean, some of you I may not know. So just relax. But, I mean, after mobs have burned cities and rioted, they turn a bunch of goofballs that went into the wrong building and perhaps were lured there and just dressed goofy, protesting an election, they turn that into some sort of political coup. They are sending those people to jail without, they've held them in jail without charges. Amen. And then absolutely throw the book at them for doing essentially no real criminal wrong. That's right. It's a travesty. And Brent Kavanaugh, what a horrific thing that was. Here's a guy, and I mean, he was going to be put into the Supreme Court as a justice, and they absolutely made up stories to try to destroy not only his getting on the Supreme Court, but they also tried to destroy his life, his family. What kind of crooked, lowlife dirtbags would do such a thing to a decent enough guy? While we're talking about that, let's just go ahead and talk about the news. I mean, Christians love what's right. Christians believe in free speech, liberty, justice. You hate injustice, right? Yeah, somebody says, oh man, what are you talking about? Yeah, I'm a man now. Lies, lies, lies. They're lying, we know they're lying. They know we know they're lying. We know they know. We know they're lying. And they lie anyway. I mean, how much baloney were we fed during the COVID-19 scare? That's now kind of coming out, right? And it's just, yeah, yeah. Lie, lie, lie. And while we're talking about that, LGBT, asterisk, number sign, SUV, HIV, BLT. What a travesty that is. I tell you what we need. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're with me on this, I tell you what you should do. You should get a vision. You should have the vision of changing things. Give your money, your time, volunteer, run for city office, run for school council. You've got to do something. A Christian should love righteousness, justice. Are you with me? Get a vision. Now, you see what happened there? We went from what a Christian should be, and we ramped it up for a little while, and that diatribe would have sold some people. And I want to say that what's missing is, let your moderation be known to all men. What's missing in that is, we're called to be temperate in all things. He that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Avenue of thought can be carried to financial security, your health consciousness, your fitness, where if you're not careful, you wind up running around in a Speedo under the right kind of light so you can see how muscular you are. It can apply to lots of things. Who your favorite team is. Right? Your kid being the next NBA star if the stinking coach will just play him. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, you see how that went from what the Bible said and what some things that can be true to a unholy, unbiblical preoccupation, obsession that's going to waste your time. You can expend your entire life. You can expend an entire fortune. You can expend every ounce of energy that you have pursuing these other things, justice in America, social justice, congressional corruption, politics, etc., etc., and totally neglect God's vision for what you're supposed to be in your life. You're His son. If you're saved, you're His steward. You're called to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. Not the Republican Party, not the Democratic Party. Look, I'm getting on y'all, I think that most of you understand, but I'm trying to illustrate that the whole issue, where there's no vision, the people perish. The devil's interested in changing the vision. He takes what's good and right in Christianity and misdirected. It can waste your time. So I start by saying the false visions abound. And so if you're not careful with that false vision abounding, you wind up with people in politics that say they're Christians, and maybe they are. But as far as the rest of their lives concerned, as far as the vision that God has for their lives, they're missing it every day. So let me tell you the next point. The right vision's source. You better be careful about the source of your vision. Because you just saw that And I'm not as talented with it, and I had to think about it a long time to do it because I'm not used to usually trying to twist things that way. But you can go from what is a true statement and what is true in a Christian's life, and with the ramping it up enough, getting enough enthusiasm going, you can eventually get somebody going too far till they're overzealous, overbalanced, and they're not temperate in it at all. They get preoccupied, obsessed with something they have no business being obsessed with. That's how this works in the world. Okay, the right vision's source. Let me take you back to Proverbs 29 for the moment. Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, there's the Bible, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. All right, that's showing you that the Bible is the source of the true vision. Not how somebody twists the source to move you in the direction they want you to go. Look, if you will, in Numbers 24. Numbers 24, I'm going to take you to a few passages real quick just to show you I'm not just, you know, shooting from the hip here. Numbers 24. Now, this is Balaam prophesying before Balak. And so you know there's a problem here anyway. But notice in verse 3, and he took up this parable, his parable, and said, Balaam, and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes open. Okay, he saw a vision, but also in his vision he heard the words of God. The source of a true vision for a Christian is the Word of God. It's the Bible. Look in Isaiah 28 real quick. Isaiah 28. See, it's not good enough to take a biblical concept and then pronounce it and then jack you up by slightly misrepresenting things and trying to pull you into something. If you're not careful, you can get tied. You can tie up your whole life and not be following God's will for your life at all. In Isaiah 28, just let me read for a moment here. Just be willing to skip with me a little bit. Verse 7, but they also, talking about false prophets, have erred through wine and through strong drink, are out of the way, and the priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Man, preachers should stay away from booze. And so should you. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Now notice, whom shall he teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, how you study the Bible. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. It shows you that mistaking the Bible and misapplying the Bible can ruin you. But it's the Bible that is the true source. One more verse, back in chapter 8, Isaiah 8, verse 20, and then I'll preach some more, okay? But false visions abound, and you need to know the right vision's source. Isaiah 8, verse 30. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. See that vision there? The true vision is represented by the Word of God. If I can't speak to you by the Word of God, it's a wrong vision. Okay? Now, the Bible, by that I mean the complete canon of Scripture, there are no new visions. The canon of Scripture is closed. There are no new visions. We walk by faith and not by sight. We are called to diminish not aught from what we have. Diminish not aught, anything, from it. commas, punctuation marks, apostrophes, leave it in. Leave it alone. Don't change if, when, but, in, the, thou. Leave it alone. Further, add thou not to his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Don't just not take something from it. Don't add anything to it. The previous verse before that said, every word of God is pure. So don't add to it. Leave it alone. Okay, I'm saying the right vision source is the Bible. We read of the men of God's visions, the prophets' visions. They were extraordinary visions, and God gave them those visions. They were revelatory. To Abraham, to Noah, to David, to Solomon, all those men had visions. God gave them those visions, and they pronounced those visions to the people. And those visions had far-reaching consequences. Some of the visions have not been fully realized to this day, to this hour, even of those old guys. But here's the important thing, folks. We have the complete revelation. We have the compendium of all of their visions. I have Noah's visions, Abraham's visions, David's visions, Solomon's visions, Elijah's visions, Ezekiel's visions, Daniel's visions in here represented. And I take the compendium of those and I come to know what the vision for me is. Because they didn't know what mine was. The Bible says that according to Romans 16 that what we have in Jesus Christ was kept secret since the world began until Romans 16. So Noah's vision is not mine. I'm not building an ark. Abraham's vision is not mine. I'm not going to be the father of many nations. Sorry. Not. Solomon's vision is not mine. I'm not building the temple. I'm having enough trouble dealing with this temple. Not building a new temple. You say, what's the point, Brother Stephen? Well, the point is how those other visions fit and work together and coalesce, we get to see the whole picture. And they didn't. And what's revealed to us is something kept secret since the world began, what God wants from us. Doesn't match Noah's. It doesn't match Abraham's. We have manifest God's intention for our lives. It is called in Philippians 3, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It has to do with glorifying God in our lives. You are not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirits, which are God's. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and that acceptable and that perfect will of God. I want you to know that our vision is not Noahic or Abrahamic or Davidic or Solomonic. It's not Solomon's vision. And I want you to know it's not political. What God called you to do is not political. I'm not saying don't vote. In fact, I'd encourage you to. Might as well do what you can. But as far as giving your life to it and spending your life around it, I would run from that faster than I can run. It is not financial. The vision that God has for your life is not even American. It's Christian. Y'all paused and choked on that a little bit. It's not American. It's not congressional. It's not primarily regarding your health, your self-esteem. It's not about governmental corruption. It's not tax-oriented. It has to do with spiritual things that God intends for you to do and to be in your life. It has to do with character. It has to do with integrity. It has to do with righteousness before God. It has to do with commitment, sacrifice, for the lost, but also for the brethren. You don't need to spend 3 hours with Rush Limbaugh every day. I know he's dead now, so you couldn't anyway, but whoever those guys are that took his place. You don't need to do that. You can listen to what you want to listen to, but those that are beating drums for you to do, to get outside the will of God, what God has as a vision for your life, is dangerous. It's dangerous. I want to say, look in Lamentations, book just after Jeremiah, real quick. And I'm skipping all over the place, I know that. And some of these passages I'm applying to us with some liberty. But I'm trying to you to see that where there is no vision, the people perish. And if the devil succeeds in hijacking your vision, even if it's just he hijacks 25% of it, I wonder how much that messes you up. Because the devil doesn't have to lie to you totally. He never has. He's always used the truth to lure. Sometimes it's 75% truth. Sometimes it's more. Lamentations chapter 2. Notice down in this, chapter 2, verse 9. I hope you've been properly warned so far, and so we can go a little swifter here. Now this is Jeremiah lamenting over Jerusalem's destruction and God's judgment on her. Verse 9, her gates are sunk into the ground. He hath destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the Gentiles. The law is no more. Her prophets also find no vision from the Lord. They find no vision from the Lord. That reminded me to say that it's not only the right vision source that you ought to be occupied with, the Bible, but the right vision's quest. He said, they don't find a vision from the Lord. Can I remind you that Isaiah says, seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Read. Paul said, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You need to read your Bible. It's the source of the right vision. And you need to, there's a quest for that vision. The right quest is you going to the book and reading. It says in 2 Timothy 2, study to show thyself approved. Don't study primarily commentaries. Don't study biblical reference material. Study the Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Again, if you've been saved a few years and haven't read your Bible through, you need to fix that. Amen. Read it through. See, when I'm done, what do I do? Read it through again. Amen. Right. It's what I've done for these last 30-some years that I've been right with the Lord. I've just read it through and read it through and read it through. And I'm still a mess, but you should see the mess I would be in if I hadn't read it through and read it through and read it through. It might be the answer for your problems. It might be the answer for your vision. Maybe that's why you keep getting off track. Maybe that's why you keep making the wrong decisions, because you're not putting the right goop in. You are what you eat? Okay, apply it spiritually. Preach the word. Teach the word. If I were you, I'd come and get all the preaching I could. Get all the teaching I could, because it provides the right vision. The right vision's quest. You need to seek it. You need to want it. You need to want the truth. Seek the truth. You know, Paul spent a lifetime as a Pharisee, and he would probably say that he was not seeking a different vision. He thought he had the right vision, but he was wrong. So in Acts 9, he gets saved, gets knocked down on the road to Damascus, and sees a vision of the Lord there. And you know, that vision took his life, and his life was never the same again. He wrote 13 books of the New Testament. God showed him things that God never showed Abraham, that God never showed Daniel or Ezekiel. God showed him those. And in fact, God said, you Christians in 2024, my goodness gracious, you Christians in 2024, if If you want to know what the vision is for your life, go read Paul. His life was never the same. Understand? The right vision's quest. It's a quest. It's to be sought throughout your lifetime in reading the vision's, right vision's source. There's a little more. Look in Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22. Look, doesn't it disturb you a little bit that I could do what we did a little bit earlier, and you start with some simple things you know are true. And then by gradually jacking that up and moving it a little further off from a biblical focus, that I could presumably turn you into a political activist. You see how easy that was? In fact, in most turns in that little thing, and believe me, I'm no expert at that by any stretch, and felt a little awkward doing it, because that's not how I deal with people. But at every turn, somebody here said, "Yep. Oh yeah, like that." Well, that's just by gradually taking something and just eking over a little bit. Okay, since you give me that, I'm going to take this. How about a little more? And before we know it, we're marching on the Capitol. We're in Nancy Pelosi's office stealing her typewriter. And you're going to jail for the rest of your life. For what? You say, well, in 1776, this is not 1776. It's 2024. We live in the last days. 1776 was nowhere near where we are now. Don't use that as an excuse. You're supposed to be wise concerning the times that we live in. It's not the same. Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 12. Sorry. All that to mislead you. Yes. Ezekiel 12. Sorry. Again, give me a minute to read here. Verse 21, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, what is that proverb that you have in the land of Israel, saying, the days are prolonged, and every vision failed. Every vision failed. Man, this is going on forever and ever and ever, and none of the visions that the prophets saw coming to pass have ever come to pass. It's just going on and on and on and on. Nothing's going to happen. Tell them, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will make this proverb to cease. And they shall no more use it as a proverb in Israel, but say unto them, the days are at hand and the effect of every vision. For there shall be no more any vain vision nor flattering divination within the house of Israel. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. It shall be no more prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word, and I will perform it, saith the Lord God. I could go on a little bit more there, but I would like you to see the right vision's imminence. You've heard of the imminent return of Christ. It means he could come back any time. Okay, I'm talking about the right vision's imminence, that it's literally here. It's upon you. In the Bible, there are great gaps of time. I know many of you may not have thought about it this way, but Noah's flood occurred in 2300 or 2400 BC. Okay? Well, man was created in 4000 BC. So by my math, that means that for 1500 or 1600 years, there's not much that we know. Because, I mean, the flood happened in Genesis 6 and 7, right? Well, you don't know much about that 1,700 years. Kind of a large silence. Did you know at the end of the Minor Prophets, after Malachi is done writing, that there's 400 years of silence before the Messiah shows up? Ever stop to think about the fact that we now have a closed canon of Scripture, that the last words anybody heard from heaven were John's revelation? That was in 90 A.D., It's been 1,900 years since we heard God speak new words. See, there are gaps all through time. And so it's easy for man to look at those gaps and go, man, it's just dragging on forever. I mean, goodness gracious, right? But see, reading the book, we understand those gaps better. And one thing that you see is that very few men were ever ready for what God did next. Noah and his four sons were the only guys prepared for that flood. With him standing up every day and telling those people, it's going to happen, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. Right? With the prophets having all prophesied, with Isaiah having prophesied, Ezekiel, Jeremiah having all prophesied of a coming Messiah. When the Messiah shows up, only Simon and Anna were even looking. Two people. After 1900 years of the church age, will you be ready? If you are, you'll be different than most people in history. You see, the right vision is imminent. The next thing that happens is the rapture. The next thing that happens is Jesus Christ comes back and gets his bride out of here so he can then deal again with his people, the Jews, in the time of the great tribulation. And you know, the thing about it is, in the New Testament, our scriptures, the day of Christ is at hand. I mean, it is proximate. It is imminent. It is right here. We're right on the cusp. These are the last seconds ticking off a 2,000-year church age. The day of Christ is at hand. The end of all things, Peter says, is at hand. The day is at hand. The Lord is at hand, says Paul. The right vision's imminence. You don't have another 200 years to go. You don't probably have the rest of your life to live out, at least in good conscience. You better serve him while you can. And where there's another vision, you know, you have a vision of being a great bodybuilder or of being a NBA star, you need to redirect really bad. You're planning to retire at 55 with a few million bucks? If I'm you, I'm going to get busy, because that's the wrong vision. You're serving the wrong one. I will go quickly. I'm back in Ezekiel 12, just real quick. Again, let me read verse 24, because false visions abound. Is that right? Okay, the right vision has a source. The source is in the book. There's a quest for it, the right vision's quest. You've got to look for it. You got to seek it. You've got to want it. It's not enough that you go to a church where some people want it. You've got to want it. You got to want it enough to live it. The right vision's imminence. It's at hand. It's right here. The right vision, certainty. I'm going to move quickly. Verse 24, Ezekiel 12 again. And there shall no more any vain vision or flattering divination within the house of Israel. There shall be no more. For I am the Lord, I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass. He says in another place in Ezekiel, lo, it will come. It's certain. Because God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, shall he not do it? Hath he spoken, shall he not make it good? He says there's a hell, there's a hell. He says there's a heaven, there's a heaven. He says he'll save you through Jesus Christ if you'll believe him. He'll save you through Jesus Christ if you'll believe him. He says he's coming back imminently. He's coming back. It's certain. It's certain. You don't have to worry. Well, it's been 2,000 years. I still know. Well, you should know. Because he's never lied yet. The right vision's certainty. Look, if you will, real quickly to me. No, I don't even have to take you there. In Daniel 10:8, you can write it down. Daniel talks about the great vision that he saw there. The great vision. I want to say the right vision's greatness. You know, every NFL team starts the year thinking this could be the year. This could be the year that we win the Super Bowl. Needless to say, there are some teams that have never won. Okay? It's a great vision. We lose track. of God's track record. Or you lose track of, the monumental moments in history where God did what he said he would do. And it was a great thing. For instance, he said, "Eat of that fruit, ye shall surely die." Simple act of eating that fruit, and they died spiritually. And look at the train wreck it made. Look where we are today. Boys thinking they're girls, girls thinking they're boys, some girls thinking they're dogs, and some boys thinking they're cats. They're putting kitty litter in schools. People are nuts. It all started on a calamitous day. The Lord says, you eat of that, you're going to die spiritually. And you have no idea where that's going to lead in 6,000 years. And here we are. I mean, it's a monumental thing. Hey, Noah, it's going to rain. What's rain? Water from the sky. And by the way, first time it rains, there is going to be a lot of it. And so the Lord destroyed something like 10 billion people in one fell swoop. Drown them. The earth still bears marks of that flood today, no matter what the evolutionists tell you. It's a monumental thing. He said, I'm going to take a nation from Abraham's loins. I'm going to raise them up. I'm going to send them off to Egypt. Then I'm going to come and deliver them. I'm going to make them chief of the nations of the earth. He did that. Then he said, and that nation is going to disobey me repeatedly for hundreds of years. And I'm going to take them into captivity. Then I'm going to bring them back from captivity. And one day I'm going to send my son through Judah's tribes. My son's going to die for the sins of the world. He's going to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And it happened. And none of our lives, history's never been the same since. It's just that it's easy to look over because that's not what the world talks about. Now, if you will, imagine the next thing. I don't know how many people are saved in the world. I don't know how many people are saved in America. A small percentage. But one day, people, we are disappearing out of here. Bam, we're gone. Maybe we leave our clothes behind. Maybe we leave, flesh and blood shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So maybe we leave our clothes and a pile of blood, and somebody's going to walk into a room and go, whoa, what happened here? Looks like an axe murderer was here. But where are the bodies? He must have eaten them. It's going to be a remarkable thing. It's going to be a profound thing. It's a great vision. After we're out of here, there's the Great Tribulation. Antichrist rises and the world goes totally mad. Then the second advent, Jesus Christ comes back at Armageddon, squashes the armies of the world to death. Blood runs this deep in the horses' bridles. And there's just this humongous mess of carnage after, so much so that all the fowls of heaven come and feed on the carrion of that. What a thing. And then Jesus Christ is going to be crowned king in the millennium. His rule and reign for 1,000 years. And then eternity sets in eventually after the white throne judgment. And we go on forever and ever and ever. And I skipped the judgment seat of Christ, where one day we all get to step up as Christians and face what we did for the Lord and have him tell us whether we did good or bad. Have his fire judge what we did for him, whether it's good or bad, whether it will survive or not. Okay? But it's the right vision's greatness. What's important to you? Your answerability before the Lord, or whether you make your next 100,000 this next year? You know what I'm saying? What's more important? What's the right vision? You listen to them. Put it in gold, put it in this, put it in that. You know, put it in, those folks that told them to put it into, what's that electronic money thing? Bitcoin. Put it in Bitcoin. That didn't turn out so well. Glad I didn't do that. Not because I was a genius, it's because I was poor. See what I'm saying? I'll talk about the right vision's unpopularity. Usually it was one man getting a vision at a time. And a lot of those men that got a vision, men like Zechariah the prophet, for speaking the truth, he was killed. Elijah went away for 3.5 years and lived in the desert because of what he said would happen being so unpopular. The great prophet, Jesus Christ, came to this world and in the midst of great work still said some things that offended enough people that they killed him for it. The right vision's unpopularity. I got news for you. Somebody in your family is not going to be happy that you're living the vision. It may be your mama. It may be your daddy. Sisters, brothers, favorite aunts. The uncle that's going to leave you a fortune. May not be happy with the turn you've taken. He visits the church you go to and he don't like that guy at all. It's an unpopular vision. Last thing I'll say is the right vision's burdens. You know, the Lord came to a little 6-year-old boy, Samuel. And he said, something to tell you, boy. And he told him. And the next morning, he said, when you get up, you go tell Eli that vision. And the Bible says that little Samuel, little 6-year-old Samuel, laid there in bed afraid to tell Eli the vision. Because the vision was burdensome. You know what you're burdened with? You're burdened with the fact that there are people going to hell that you could help stay out. And you fight the issue of fear and insecurity and whether you're, whether you're suitable for the job and you're suitable for the job. It's a burden. It's a burden knowing, for instance, Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Paul said that in the latter days that there'll be a great falling away. He must have wept over it because he knew the very Christians he was laboring to establish would in time become where now, the days we live in, like I said, if a doctor came in and pronounced judgment on the patient, Christianity, he would have to say by all objective judgment, it's dying. Because there just aren't many places that it's even alive and healthy. It's dying. No, don't worry, Jesus Christ will come and get us out of here. I get that. But where there's much wisdom, there's much grief, says Solomon. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. You've been burdened with a grievous thing, the truth, this vision, a proper vision of yourself, where people that you know and love are going when they die. And the question that needs to be asked is, have you done what you could? You live in a city of 3.5 million people, and most of them by far are dying and going to hell. And we've tried reaching them, and they don't exactly come flocking. But you're still called to go after them. Where we can't always reach them, and by the way, they're not coming in here, so I can't preach to them. So we've done what we can to reach them out there, and we'll continue to try. But, you know, you'll see them sometime when somebody's died or when they're facing a cancer diagnosis and they're vulnerable and they're more willing to listen than at other times. And you say, well, I'll call the preacher. Well, the preacher can only make so many visits. Who's an ambassador for Christ? You are. Need to try to reach them. It's a grievous burden. It's grievous knowing. I mean, here's the deal. Title of his message was The Right Vision. So disengage yourself from all that and think about this. You're walking through this vast market. If you've ever been to a market in China or a market in Malawi, you're walking through this vast market with, you know, everybody has booze and everybody's trying to sell their goods. They're all hawking their stuff. We stopped by a little place to get some Malawian knickknacks, you know, carved out of wood. And there are five or six guys under that pavilion all selling their own stuff. You go to the first guy and you look at some stuff, and he's not satisfied for you to look. I mean, he's got it in your face. He's, you like this? You like this? You like this? And it's like, dude, get away from me. You walk over to the next guy, and he's doing the same thing. And meanwhile, the guy you just left is bringing you his, I thought you were going to buy my stuff. Why don't you buy my stuff? They want your money so bad. And they drive you nuts. Just China drove me nuts. We went to China. Because you just stop as an American and just gaze at something for a minute, some knick-knack, and they're all over you. Blah! So in this world, you're walking through this vast market. Everybody's trying to sell you a vision. And everybody's hollering at the top of their voice. And you're sitting there going, you know, just overwhelmed with it. How are you going to pick the right vision? You have to find it in this book. You're going to have to find it in the book. There's a cacophony of sound. They're all forcefully peddling their visions. Join my political action committee. Run for student council. Run for city council. Run for school board. You got to do something. Caucus with us. You just got to do something. Are you a Christian? Well, you've got to do something. Don't you hate injustice? Yeah. And I only have so many years and so much energy and just one body. And I've got to do with it what's best to serve my master. Another way of looking at it is that you're walking through a minefield. And you got to walk real careful. Because the wrong mine can blow up your entire life. The wrong vision can blow up your entire life. It can get you focused on things that you ought not be focused on. It can take you as a sidelight off into Timbuktu, La La Land, where you put on a tin hat and your eyes are doing this. Kind of crazy. There's a lot of visions like that. The right vision's in that book. Don't be led astray. If you've never been saved, the right vision is Christ crucified, dying for you, buried, resurrected. He'll give you eternal life if you'll believe. For the most of us here, Christians, they want your support so bad. And there's so many places to get off. You need to stay true to your vision. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we thank you this morning.